Perfect. Well, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. So if you would find your place in Romans chapter 8, and we will stand and read our text today. Now, I want to go ahead and read all four verses. I think it's actually five verses, 26 through 30. And last week, we taught verses 26 through 27. But I really do believe that they go together, that these two thoughts, if you remember, we'll do a little bit of review in a second, but we've really talked about how that the Holy Spirit helps when we pray. Our weaknesses, first of all, which was the broad, He helps our weaknesses in general, and that's a blessing. We can spend a lot of time there, but Paul was making the point specifically a weakness that we have is that we don't often know what to pray for, what to pray. Not necessarily how to pray, it's a different topic altogether, but what to pray for. And then what happens is he kind of, Brother Steve gave me this. He auto-corrects your prayer. I love that. So we pray, and we want the Lord's will, and sometimes we pray for the wrong thing, or we don't even know how to pray for it, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He does that too. Here's why he does that, and here's why these two things go together. He does that so that the will of God is accomplished in your life. That's why he does that. Not just so that you get what you want. That's not really what God's about. You get what you need, and what you need, He gives it to you so that you can fulfill His will. And then what we're going to talk about today is how He fulfills His will in your life. Okay? So these two things go very close together, and I think we'll see it by the end of our lesson today. So look in verse 26, and we'll explain that a little bit more here in just a second. Paul says this: "Likewise, the Spirit," again, we're talking about how the Spirit helps us, Romans 8, "also helpeth our infirmities," that's our weaknesses, "for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints," and then you say that last phrase, "according to the will of God." You see that? And that connects us right to verse 28, where he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose." Verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." And so the lesson is titled this: "The Spirit helps us overcome our weaknesses and follow God's plan." And a subtitle to that could be this: "The Spirit helps God's will be accomplished in our life." God's will, God's plan, God's purpose, all of these things, this is what God is trying to accomplish in your life. And by the way, that is the only way that you will find true happiness, true purpose, true fulfillment, whenever you are living out God's purpose. And God does have a purpose for your life. Can I say this? We're going to talk about it. He will not force His purpose upon you, but He can accomplish His purpose in you if you let Him, no matter what the circumstances are. So we'll talk about that. We'll pray, and we'll explain what I mean, and really what Paul means. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Romans and what it's been in my life and what it's meant for me personally and just the help that it's brought. And I trust it's helped others. And I just pray that you continue to use your word to work in the hearts of men. Use your Holy Spirit as He helps us to understand. And God, I pray that you be glorified in all that we do today. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, quick overview. We said that the Holy Spirit helps in our weaknesses. Verse 26, first of all, when he says likewise, it's because he's in a list. He's really listing off a lot of things that the Holy Spirit does, a lot of ways that the Holy Spirit helps the life of the believer. And we've been talking about that for weeks and weeks in chapter 8. And so one way that he helps is by helping our weaknesses. We have a lot of weaknesses because we're cursed by sin. and we have the flesh, which is very weak. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that you're weak. It's been said that the holier a man becomes, the more wicked a man finds out that he really is. Can I say that again? The more holy a man becomes, the more wicked he finds out that he truly is. Because we are at our core wicked. And the closer that you get to what God wants you to be, and the closer you get to God, and the more you know who God is, and the more you understand God's character, the more you understand that we truly are wicked people. And if you think you're not a wicked person and that you're pretty much a good person, that means you're probably not spent a lot of time with God, you see. And you don't really have a clear understanding of who you really are. And so we're weak. We in our core, our flesh is wicked. We want to stray from God, and we need God's help to not do that. We're weak in a lot of other ways. We're weak in this way, that we have limitations. We have physical limitations. We have mental limitations. I have a lot of those. We have spiritual limitations. But in this context, as we pray, we have limitations in our understanding. Our understanding is limited. And I believe that is because of the curse of sin. That I believe God wanted, probably Adam had full understanding of a lot of things. But sin corrupts, and we don't fully understand a lot of things. And a lot of times, we make judgments about stuff not having full understanding of something. And we do that when we pray. And, you know, what happens is we kind of explained this last week. If we love the Lord and we want His will to be done, by the way, that is the main thing God asks from us. He asks for us to surrender to His will. He asks for us to truly, in our heart, here's one thing we can do, is we can choose that God's will is more important than our will. That is really what God asks for us. We cannot make God's will happen. We cannot understand the will of God all the time. But we can have a heart that wants God's will to be done over and against our will. Even if we're honest, we want something different than what God wants. We understand that God is right and we're wrong. We have to come to that conclusion. Even if we really want something and we know we want it, but we know God doesn't, then we've already made the decision, I'm not going to do that. You see? That's what God wants. He wants us to surrender, to submit. By the way, submission and surrender doesn't matter if you agree. Does that make sense? If God feels about it the same way you feel about it, well, you're not really surrendering to Him because you already feel that way. Let's talk about kids. They're supposed to submit and surrender to their parents' will. And their parents want them to go get some ice cream. Are they being submissive if they go get ice cream? Well, in a sense. But they're all about that. They're okay with that. Submission matters whenever parents say, go clean your room. I don't want to clean my room. But I submit to what they want. You see? And that is what Christians need to do. We submit to what God wants. Sometimes we don't understand why He wants that. Sometimes we want something that we know He doesn't want, but we want it. But we're limited that way. But what I'm saying is we should have a heart that wants God's will to be done. Even Jesus Himself prayed, not my will, but thine. Remember? That's right there. Isn't that in the Lord's Prayer? Yep. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So we need to pray for His will to be accomplished. We want His will. And then our flesh is going to want some things, but we deny those, and we want ultimately for His will to be done, no matter how that looks, no matter what that means, no matter what we have to do, no matter what we have to lose. We want His will to be done. And so that is the basis of all of this. And then we pray to God. And when we pray to God, we really bad want God's will to be done. And sometimes we think God's will is something specific that we pray for, but we don't have full understanding. Sometimes we think God wants us to have this car or whatever. And we pray for that car. And I'm not talking about a Lamborghini, but maybe there's like a car that fits our budget. And so, just for an example, we pray for that. And we think it's God's will. But maybe God knows something about that car. You know, maybe it's a lemon or something. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know. There's a lot of things that can happen. This is just an example. But God knows more than you. So you pray for that car thinking that's His will. But God, maybe God says, no, we don't want to give Him that car. And He closes that door. You see? So we don't know the will of God. We pray in faith, wanting God's will to be done. And then here's what happens when we have that heart. When we truly want God, say, God, I want this. I think this is your will, so I'm going to ask for that. And then the Holy Spirit says, no, that's not God's will. Or it is. Maybe it is God's will. And the Holy Spirit will intercede God in that way. And he's right. This is what he needs to accomplish God's will. But sometimes the Holy Spirit says, no, don't give him that. And he prays, he intercedes on our behalf to the Father. And he kind of, like Brother Steve said, auto-corrects our prayer. And he says, what he really means is he doesn't want that car. Because that car's not going to be good for him, right? Or if we pray for $1 million and the Holy Spirit knows we're not ready for $1 million, right? Or wouldn't it be good for us, you know? And so the Holy, if we, listen, here it all hinges on this, that we acknowledge that we need him and that we want his will to be done, and then we pray. And it's not bad to pray for specific things. Sometimes we pray for someone's health to be better. And if we're right with God and we want God's will to be done, then what will happen in that person's life is the will of God, but it might not look like what we wanted. Maybe God's will was, and God has a full understanding of this, and he knows the ramifications of every decision, and the Holy Spirit will pray on our behalf and have God's will accomplished in our life. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, there's some qualifiers to this that I wanted to look at before we move on to our next thing. So go to Matthew 7. We're going to turn to a few quick verses here, and I want to explain what I'm talking about here from a couple other angles. Matthew chapter 7. I'll say this again. Aren't you thankful that we don't get what we want all the time? Because some things that we want that aren't good for us. And that's how God operates as a good Heavenly Father. Now look in verse chapter 7 and look at verse 7. Jesus is saying this to his disciples. He says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So pause there. So we read these verses and we think, if I ask God, he'll give it to me. This is awesome. All right? And I'll ask for anything. But we know that doesn't always work that way. We pray for things, and sometimes God doesn't give us exactly what we ask for. But it says, ask and it shall be given to you. What is the it? Can I tell you, can I contend this? The it that God gives to his children is what they need. So why ask? Well, I would say this. Oftentimes, Christians don't have what they need because they forgot to ask God. You see? Now, sometimes Christians think they need something that they don't need, but they ask, here's the main thing, knowing that they need God for whatever it is they do need, they need it from God. So they pray, they ask, and then God gives what they need. But there's a lot of Christians who God has a purpose and a plan for their life, and God's up there waiting to give it to you, but a lot of Christians think, I'm not going to pray and ask God. I'm just going to make this happen on my own. And if God wants me to do it, then he'll help me do it. No, God wants you to ask him to help you do it. He wants you to acknowledge that you need his help. But he doesn't always give you exactly what you need. Look at verse 9. It goes right after that. Jesus says this, or what man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? And then if he asks fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? So when we ask for good things, God gives it to us. God does not give us everything we ask for. He gives us what we need to accomplish his will. He gives us what we need to live, and he provides, and that's awesome. But he also gives us what we need to accomplish his will. Whatever his will is in your life, you have what you need to do it. Does that make sense? He will always give you what you need to accomplish his will. Now, again, we read these verses and we think, well, why don't I not always get what I ask for? We'll look in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. It's only a few pages. It's toward the end. If you see Hebrews, it's right after Hebrews. If you get to 1 Peter and all that, you're too far. Right after Hebrews is James. And then we're in James chapter 4, and we're looking at verse 3. So James says this in verse 3. He says, ye ask and receive not. Oh, that's where I am. I've been asking for stuff, and I'm not receiving it. What's the deal? Here's what he says. Ye ask because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. So here's the deal. When we ask for something from God and he doesn't give it to us, it's because we didn't ask for what we needed. Does that make sense? We ask for something, but it's not what we needed. Because he's a good father who won't give you everything you ask for, but he will give you everything you need if you ask him. Why? Because God is at work accomplishing his will in your life, not necessarily what you want your life to be. Does that make sense? This is how prayer works. We come to God, and we come to him acknowledging who he is, acknowledging that he knows best, acknowledging that we want his will to be done, and then we, with our limited knowledge, ask for things that may or may not be aligned with his will, because we don't have full understanding. We don't always know what's going to happen because of that thing that we want. Look in our notes, because I explained that pretty well in page 2. So number 2, letter A. And then all the subpoints under that, where it says believers don't always pray. Do you see that? Believers don't always pray and ask God for things that are for our good. So in other words, we ask amiss. This is what James is. This is how James describes it. We ask amiss that we may consume it upon our lust. And sometimes we do that on purpose, knowing, God, this isn't what you want, but this is what I want. But oftentimes, I don't think we think that way. We just kind of get what God wants and what we want a little bit confused. And if we ask for something that is not what God wants, it's not for our good, sometimes we do that. Believers often have a limited understanding of the situation we're praying about. We don't always know all of the unintended consequences of what we're asking for. There might be aspects of the present situation that we don't know about, that we don't understand, you see? So it's not always a wicked thing when you ask amiss. Sometimes it is, but I would contend not very many people are bold enough, let's say I hope not, to come to God and say, God, I know you don't want me to have this. I know that this has nothing to do with you or your will, but I want this. I hope we don't do that. If we do, then you're not getting that, okay? At least God's not going to help you with it. You might make it happen in your flesh, and he might allow you to have that, and it might wreck your life. But God's not in that, you see. Oftentimes, we just don't understand because we're limited. We're weak. That's what Paul is saying. We're weak. There might be unintended future consequences of what we want God to do. So we might not know. So we're praying about a situation. We might not know everything that's happening right now. There's other aspects of life that we don't understand, other people's situations and what's going on and how God wants to use this right now, but then we don't know how that would affect the future. And so because of our limited understanding, we might pray according to what we think is true instead of what is best for us, you see. That's how that works. But God does know everything. And God does know everything that's all about the situation we're praying about right now. He knows everything about that situation. He knows everything about how all the different factors of that situation come into play right now. And he also knows everything about the future and what would happen if he allowed you to have this thing. And so with that, as a good father and as a good God who wants his will to be accomplished in your life, the Holy Spirit will intercede and say, God, the Holy Spirit will come to the Father and say, Father, I know that he's praying or she's praying for this, and their heart wants your will to be done, and they don't understand what they need is this, and they'll pray to God that way. You see, and God will give you what you need. And so you have to have faith when you pray that God might not give you everything you're asking for, but you do need to have faith that God will give you what you need. You see. And by what you need, what I mean is for His will to be accomplished. And sometimes we think we know what God's will is for our life, but we're wrong. It's just the reality. I don't believe that God just gives you His will for your life so you know what your will's gonna, His will for your life is going to be in the next couple of years. James makes it clear, I think in, maybe in that same verse, the chapter, I'm not sure, but our life is a vapor. We don't know. Remember, James was talking about the merchants who were like, I got this all figured out and I'm going to be here for a year and do all that. And James says, you might not make it past today. You don't know that. You don't know God's will for tomorrow. You might think you do. And you might say, oh, God told me what I'm going to do in 10 years. No, I don't think He did, because God doesn't operate that way. Because if it doesn't happen, then now God's a liar. Be careful when you say, God told me this is what I'm going to do. Now you might say, God is leading me in this direction, maybe. But you be careful when you say, I know God said this to me. Because if you're wrong, in the Old Testament, you'd be eaten by lions. That's what happened to another guy. Just saying. There was a prophet who's like, this is what God said. And he put words in God's mouth, and a lion ate him. I'm glad we're not in the Old Testament anymore. But what I am saying is this. God takes seriously when you put words in His mouth. And be careful. So you don't know God's will for the future. You cannot know God's will for the future. But here's what you can know. I want God's will to be done. I want God's will to be done. I want God's will to be done right now. And then as I take my next step, I want God's will to be done then, and then, and then. And so we pray and ask for God's help to accomplish His will in our life. You see? That's the way it works. This is the way the will of God works. And so that gets us right into our next verses, which is verse 28. So Romans 8, back to Romans 8, if you're not there, I'm sorry. Back to Romans 8, and we'll be looking at verse 28. This is a really, really popular verse that a lot of Christians use, I believe, out of context, and then a lot of non-believers use for sure out of context. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now we'll pause there. We'll deal with 29 in a second. And so, number three in our notes is this. Because of the Spirit interceding for the will of God to be done. And we understand that phrase that I just said. The Holy Spirit intercedes for the will of God to be done. He does that. Because of that, we know that God is working all things for our good. And that's the two blanks. All things. Okay. Now, letter A. The phrase, and we know, that's the first three words of verse 28 there, connects, and that's the blank. The phrase, and we know, connects verse 28 to verse 26 and 27. Well, what do you mean? Well, the Holy Spirit, we said this, intercedes in our behalf to make sure that we have what we need to accomplish the will of God. We know that. Can I say this really fast? As I was thinking about that, sometimes we think we know what we need, and so when we say, I have what I need, it's so I can, like, basically what we mean is, I have what I need to survive, right? God doesn't give us what we want. He gives us what we need. And what I need is what I need to survive. Well, can I tell you this? Sometimes God's will isn't always for you to survive. You remember Stephen, who was stoned? God's will was for that, because He used that. For who? For Paul. Paul was there. There's a really good chance that Paul was saved primarily because of the stoning of Stephen. So God's will... Part of God's will was that God used that in His will, the stoning of Stephen. So if we think that our will, God's will, or what we need is to survive, then God could have just stopped those stones in midair and saved Stephen from dying. But God's will was not that. And Stephen trusted God's will. And as Stephen was being stoned, he looked up into heaven and he asked God to forgive these men for stoning him. And then that led to Paul being saved, which is way more important than Stephen surviving that. You see. Are you following? So God's will is what we need. Pastor.
We have a relationship with God.
Same thing.
I know with sovereignty, there's a level of mystery there, like the Trinity.
Yeah.
Get it.
Right. Right. Yep. Exactly what we're gonna. That's exactly where we're headed. Yep.
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah. I'm trying to get their brains to wonder about this right now. It's an inductive thing. Yeah. We're definitely gonna cover that right now because this is the mystery that Paul is talking about. How does the will of God work? But we're going to explain it. But I'm trying to help you understand that God's will isn't always what we think God's will is. And what we need isn't always what we think we need. Because what we need, ultimately, as creatures created by God, and our purpose is to glorify Him, what we need is what we need to fulfill His will. And so ultimately what we need is for God's will to be done in our life. Not that we survive. Not that we're comfortable necessarily, not that we're happy in our own, but we can be happy if we make God's will our happiness. You see, that's why I make that connection. But what we need to find true fulfillment and to try to find true purpose in our life is this, to fulfill the will of God. That is why you were created, to fulfill the will of God. And you can live your life and not fulfill the will of God. Now, how does that work? Isn't God in control of everything? Yes. So, isn't God's will going to be accomplished no matter what? In a sense, they're not, but your life won't be... Let me explain. This is what is wrapped into all of this, okay? So, let's keep reading. I'm getting way ahead of myself. I'm sorry. I did that. It was my fault. All right. So, in our notes. And we know connects. So, we said the Holy Spirit intercedes in our behalf to make sure that we have what we need to accomplish the will of God. By the way, if God's will was always accomplished in your life all the time, no matter what, then the Holy Spirit doesn't need to do this. And we don't need to pray, because God's will is going to happen no matter what. But that's not how it works, okay? Let's keep reading. Number two. What we know in verse 28, he says, and we know. What we know in verse 28 is because of what Paul said in verses 26 and 27, the idea of the Holy Spirit interceding in our behalf. Verse 3. Number 3, and it could be said this way. Here's what I mean. Knowing that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God, we know that all things work together for our good. Do you see that? Because of what the Holy Spirit does in interceding for us, we know that all things work together for good. Okay, now I'll explain that in a second. We'll get there. We're going to get there soon. But first I want to say this. Letter B. Paul put a qualifier to the promise, that's the blank, to the promise he made in verse 28. Well, what is the promise? The promise is that all things work together for good. Okay? There's a qualifier to that. Paul did not say, and we know all things work together for good, and end the thought there. There wasn't a period after that. Paul said, look at verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good, and then he says this, to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. If God, all things work together for good for everybody, He wouldn't have to say the rest of verse 28. He could have just put a period. We know all things work together for good. But you know people who it's not good right now for them. And there's a reason for that. And so, God, we know all things work together for good. And then Paul said, this promise is true to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Okay, so let me explain that. To claim this promise, I know all things are going to work out together for good. I know that. To claim that promise, here's what it means. We have to love God. We have to love God for that to be true. It's right here. I mean, it's clear as day. That does not mean that we have to perfectly follow God all the time, because you won't. It doesn't mean that. Okay? Because you're not going to perfectly follow God all the time. It simply means that we have to have a desire for God's will to be done in our life. If we want all things to work together for us for good, then we need to have a desire for God's will to be done in our life. Right? We have to lovingly trust Him and surrender His will in our lives. Obviously, we'll make mistakes along the way because of our flesh, but we cannot, listen, here's the point. We cannot actively oppose him and expect for all things to work out together for good for us. Can I say that again? We cannot claim this verse and act and at the same time actively oppose God and say, I don't care what God's will is, I want what I want. Not I don't care what God wants. We can't have that attitude and then expect because of this verse that all things are going to work out together for good. Okay? All right. So it'd be good for us also to remember, before we get too haughty and high-minded, like, yeah, I'm the one who loves God. Yeah, so I'm awesome. We have to remember that we only have the ability to love him because he first loved us. And that's what John 4:19 says. We love him because he first loved us. Listen, we have to remember, we have to qualify this and not get proud about this, because there's a potential to be proud. I'm the one who loves God, and they're the ones that don't love God, so everything's good for me and bad for them. In a sense, that's true. But the only reason that you can love God at all is because of the grace of God in your life. It's because God loved you. It's because Jesus died on the cross. And because the Holy Spirit lives in you, now you have the choice to love God. But it is still a choice you have to make to love God or not. Okay? Now, again, we'll explain what it actually means to that all things work out together for good in a second, but I wanted to say this first. Now, number 4, to claim this promise, we have to be called according to his purpose, right? We said that. To them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So that simply means that you've been saved. That's what that means. You've been saved. The moment you're saved, God begins working in you, calling you to fulfill his purpose with your life. That's how it works. And so if you want God to work everything out for you, you need to love God and be saved. So you can be saved and not love God. You can. And you cannot expect your life's going to turn out good. It's not. It's going to turn out bad. Why? Well, because God loves you. He's not going to allow for your life to work together for good. You're not going to bring a lot of glory to him with your life. Your life's going to be a bummer if you don't love God. Yes.
And really, that doesn't always represent itself in us losing all our money and looking like garbage.
Yeah.
But one thing that we can't have is peace.
Yeah. You won't. And here's, now let me tie it all together with this. Wait. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Okay, letter C. Look at letter C. Yes. Your pastor is like, right there. About to hit it. Right there. Letter C. What does Paul mean when he said all things work together for good? God is sovereignly in control of everything. That is always true. Can I have your attention? God is always in control whether we allow him to work in our life or not. That makes sense? Whether we pray for God's will to be done in our life, God is in control. God will accomplish his will. Okay, now next one. That doesn't necessarily mean that God causes bad things to happen. Now, this is where we get really confused. God's in control of everything, but God doesn't cause bad things to happen. Well, no. However, I'll explain that in a second. That does mean that God can use even the bad things in our lives for good. Here's what this means. We're not going to go there, but Luke 2, that's when Jesus was born. Remember that? Jesus was born. He was, now his family, they lived in Nazareth. Remember that? Mary and Joseph. Mary was pregnant, almost ready to deliver, and they live in Nazareth. There's a problem with that if you're a Bible scholar, because the Old Testament said Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, but they lived in Nazareth. So God's will, and they wanted the will of God, and God's will was for the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem. They were in Nazareth. Well, how did God's will get accomplished? Does anyone remember how God's will became accomplished? Grant. Caesar put out a tax. Why? To enrich himself. Did God tell Caesar, come down and say, Caesar, I got this. And you think Caesar had in his mind, oh no, the Messiah. Remember, and later, remember, Caesar wanted to kill him. when he found out the king was here. Caesar did not have in his mind, uh-oh, there is a Messiah in Mary's womb, and she's in the wrong spot. So what I'll do is I'll make a tax, and that will force Mary and Joseph to come to Bethlehem because they're of the house of David. Do you think that Caesar had that in his mind? No. Do you think God told that to Caesar? Caesar, here's the deal. I needed the Messiah to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem, so make a tax. No, Caesar did that because he was carnal and he wanted money. That was, God did not plant that in his mind, but God used that to accomplish his will. You see that? Which was to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Are you following? So God does not cause us to make bad decisions. And we say, well, I'm glad I made that bad decision, because if I didn't make that bad decision, then this good stuff wouldn't happen. No, God is so in control that he can, but there's grace there, and he can use even bad decisions to accomplish good in our life. He can do that. Are you following? Okay. Here's what I mean. Okay. Paul. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. He was a big part of them stoning Stephen. Did God tell Saul to go stone Stephen? Was that what God wanted for Paul? No. But God used that to allow Paul to be saved one day. Do you see this? God's in control, even using bad things. God even uses bad decisions for his will. Go to Genesis chapter 50. I'll show you again. Genesis chapter 50. This is a full cup of coffee kind of day. Are we there in Genesis chapter 50?
Man.
We're talking about the will of God. I'm going to tell you. This is pretty heavy stuff. Okay. Now look at verse 20. Let me give a little bit of backstory. Here's what happened. This is Joseph. Remember Joseph? He had the brothers. He was the youngest. His parents loved him more. Right or wrong? By the way, it's wrong. But his parents loved him more. And his brothers hated him. And they wanted him dead. Okay? And you know what they did? They were about to stone him, and the oldest said, no, don't stone him. Why? Well, because we can make some money out of this. Here comes Ishmaelites. And let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. And then we can tell dad he's dead. And they came up with this story, and they killed a boar, and they put Joseph's fancy coat that dad gave him, and they put blood on it, and they brought it back to dad and said, Joseph's dead. But really, what they did is they sold him to slavery. That's a bummer. And then he was in slavery, and a lot of things happened. He was in prison, and then he made it through that, and we don't have time to go through it all, but he was in prison, he made it out of prison, he went and put back in prison, he made it out of prison, and then eventually he became second in command in Egypt. And you know what happened at the end? Those same brothers needed food. And by the way, those aren't just any brothers. These are like the leaders of Israel. These will be the 12 tribes of Israel. These are like the patriarchs of the nation of Israel. They needed food to survive. And God's will was for them to survive, you see. And where did they go? They went to Egypt, where Joseph was in command and was able to give them food. Are you following? Now, there's a lot more that I wish I could get into that would really help the story. But listen, a lot of bad decisions. Those brothers, first of all, the dad decided to love Joseph more. Bad idea. Then the brothers responded improperly. Now, dad was wrong. He shouldn't have loved Joseph more, but they responded in a wicked way with anger and malice and wrath, and they sold him into slavery and greed to get money. And then he's in prison, and stuff happens there that's wrong, and someone accuses him of sexual misconduct. That was wrong. And all these bad things happen to him. And in the end, what happens is now he's in second in command, and God used it all. Look in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. This is Joseph talking to his brothers who have come to Egypt. They didn't know he was second in command. They saw him. They didn't recognize that it was their little brother Joseph. They did not know who he was. And he revealed himself to them. And he says, it's me. It's Joseph. And you can imagine they were scared. And they thought he was going to kill them. Well, here's what Joseph said. But as for you, brothers, who sold me into bondage, ye thought evil against me. Pause. They had wicked thoughts of hurting Joseph. Question, did God give his brothers those wicked thoughts? No. Capital N-O, no. But God is in control, but he doesn't put evil thoughts in their head, you see. This is the, wait, about God. God's not, he's not like a puppet master, and everything you think and do is because God made you do it. No, there is the will of God, and there is the free will of man. They both exist. Our brains can't fully understand it, but this is how we can explain it, is that God is in control. God is so in control that even with the will of man, God's will is accomplished. God uses even the will of man to accomplish his will. And that's what he did here. The will of man for his brothers was they wanted money, they hated their brother, and so they sold him. That was their will, but God used it. Look what he says. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. Here's what he says. But God, say that word, meant. What does that mean? That was God's will was this. God meant for this to happen. God meant it unto, what's that word?
Good.
There it is. That same word. All things work out for good. For who? For those that love God. Joseph loved God. And God used all of these bad decisions and these wicked things that other people had in their mind. God used it for Joseph to bring good in his life. And really this, the will of God. And he said, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And if Joseph wasn't there, there's a good chance Joseph's brothers would have starved to death. Okay, go back to Romans. So are you seeing this principle? God's will is always true. God is always in control. God's always sovereign. But he also allows man free will to make decisions. Here's what we know. People make bad decisions. But God can even use bad decisions for his good. You see? Yeah, it is the only explanation as far as I can tell. It is the will of God. This is how the sovereignty of God works. Because they both exist. And by the way, just think about it this way. That makes God even more sovereign, doesn't it? I mean, if God just wanted to make a lot of robots and then all the robots did what he wanted, that's not very impressive. But God is so in control that he can use even your bad decisions for his glory, for his good. So, here's what I'm saying. God's will be accomplished. But whether that's good for you or not, is if you want his will to be accomplished. Are you following me? God's will can be accomplished in your life, whether that's you suffering consequences of your bad decisions or the grace of God using those bad decisions to accomplish his will. It all comes back to this. Do you want God's will in your life? Do you want to glorify God with your life? If that's the truth, then God can use all kinds of decisions, bad decisions that people have made. By the way, God can even use past bad decisions that you have made to accomplish good in your life. Look at Paul and all the bad decisions he made in his life. And now he's saved, and because he's saved, he wants to glorify God. God used all of those bad decisions to bring him up to salvation, you see. Are you following me? God is so in control that he can use bad decisions, everything. He can use all things together for your good if what you want in your heart is God's will to be done. Then God can use it. You see? We'll explain that here in a little bit more. Let's keep going. Number four. As long as we trust him, as long as we trust God, and desire his will to be done, we can be confident that God will use even the most painful things in our lives for our good and for his glory. I want to turn to another passage really fast. Because okay. Now we have all these big words I need to define. What it means. I don't want to make it lessons. Okay, let's look at letter D. So Paul laid out a logical case to prove that God has a plan for our lives even when we can't see it. God has a plan even when we can't see it. Verse 29. Chapter 8, verse 29. He says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified." So let's explain this really fast. So God's, here, he said in verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So listen, God's foreknowledge and predetermined purpose prove that God has a plan for your life. God has a specific plan for your life. God foreknew that you would be saved. God foreknew that. Because God knows everything. He knew before you ever existed, and he knew that you would be saved. In no way does that mean that God made you get saved. God did not make you get saved. It simply means he wasn't shocked when you got saved. He knew that was going to happen, right? He knows the past and the future. And based on that, he has a purpose for you because before you were ever born. God had a purpose. God had a purpose for you before you were ever born. Based on his knowledge you to be saved, he had a purpose before you ever existed. And based on his purpose for you, he uses everything in your life. Everything that happens in your life to accomplish that plan for your life. Paul, listen, God knew Saul would get saved. And so God used the stoning of Stephen to get him there. You see? God knew all of this, and God's working in your life. He knows, listen, here's what we need to know. God has a plan for your life. He doesn't force this plan on you. He uses your will and your free will to accomplish his plan for your life. Okay. We just have to trust that he's in control. Number three. His purpose for you is this: to be conformed to the image of his Son. God wants to use everything about your life to mold you more and more into the image of Christ. Here's your role. Your role is to simply trust his plan, even when you don't understand, and then ask for his help. You trust that God has a plan. And by the way, God's plan is for you to be like the image of Christ. And as long as you fight that, that means God's going to use things in your life to push you towards that. And as you get further away from the will of God, here's why we know it's not going to be good for you. Because his plan is for you to be like Christ, to be more and more like Christ. And as long as you're fighting God and going your way, then you can be sure it's not going to be good for you. But whenever you start wanting to head for Christ, and you want to live for him, and you want to be conformed to the image of his Son like he does, then things start happening, and things start turning out good. But then you turn away from what God wants for you, which is to be like Christ and to live for him. When you don't want that anymore, and you want what you want, God's still in control, and he's still working things out, but he's trying to push you away from the way you're going, and it's not going to be good. You see? But even when you're headed for and you're wanting God's will for your life, which is to be conformed to the image of his Son, and you want that, then God can use even bad things for your good. You see? So God's always in control, but we need to align our will up with his will, which is this: you want to be more like Christ. To be conformed to the image of his Son, no matter what that takes, no matter what that looks like, you want for God's will to be done, and then things will work out together for your good. Man, I don't want to take more time on this. All right. Okay, I want to talk more about this. So I want to do that again. I want to do this again next week. Okay?
Yeah.
And I want to, well, here's what we're going to do next week. We're going to clarify a couple things that I thought would be clarified just reading this, but it's obvious it's not going to be clarified. I want to clarify a few things. I want to clarify what the will of God means. I want to clarify how the will of God works in your life and the difference between the will of God and your good. Because, anyway, I'll just say it like this and then we'll close. If your will is this way, and God's will is that way, your will be frustrated and frustrated and frustrated. Because, listen, you will not accomplish your will. And God is going to continue to move things. And you're going to be frustrated in your life. You might get, like Pastor said, you might get the money, you might get the stuff, but inside, your purpose, everything about life is going to be empty because you know you in your heart that you're not accomplishing your true purpose. And God is, it's almost like conspiring in a way. He's using everything in your life to try to push you, but He will not make you because you have free will. But He will work in your life to make you see that His way is best and His purpose is right. And in the end, He's God. And His purpose will be accomplished. Whether you like it and things are good, or you don't like it and things do not turn out good. We'll explain that next week. Okay? There's a lot here. I appreciate the questions, and I don't want to just push you through Romans. Kind of like you know, when we push kids through school, you know, whether they get it or not. I don't want to do that. I want to make sure we understand this, because this is a very important and really deep discussion that we can get wrong and we're going to really mess this up. So I'll pray and we'll talk about that next week. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you love us. Thank you, God, for your perfect will that can accomplish in our life or many great things that you can use for your glory. Help us, God, to want truly in our heart desire for your will to be done. Help us to desire that. And as we do, help us to see the blessing that comes as we live a life full of purpose and the one that you designed for us. And Lord, I pray for next week. Help me to explain this in a way that is easily understood and applicable to our lives. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.